And I'm also excited because we're starting a brand new series, Join in Generosity. Now, when you hear the word generosity, when you hear me say join in generosity, I would wager that many of us, most of us, some of us, come to a place where like, oh, we're gonna be talking about money. We're gonna be talking about finances. We're gonna be talking about giving or support of some sorts. And it's like generosity is a word that often comes to us that we think of like someone is in need, and then so someone else gives generously to that someone in need and provides for them, and we're like, yeah, that's an act of generosity. And you're not wrong. That is a great act. That's a good thing to do. This is a generous way of living and seeing the word generosity. But in this series, I actually want us to explore the deeper parts of generosity. I want to explore the full scope of what it means to be generous. And I want us to unpack why it's actually important for us to be generous people. Now, in my life, I have been very fortunate to have been surrounded by deep generosity. I have been surrounded by people who are just extremely generous in my life, started with my family. My family was always kind and generous. My friends, church communities, my neighbors. And I recognize it's a gift that I have that not everybody has. I have been very fortunate to be surrounded by just multitude of people who have been just extremely generous with their acts, with their words, with their lives, with me. But one of the acts of generosity that has shaped my life the most, has transformed, has renewed my life, and continues to renew my life, is the act of getting married. Now, when Jessica and I met, when we got married, we were literally children. Yeah, thank you. Jessica has not changed at all. I, on the other hand, you know, it's been a journey. I miss the hair, I won't lie. All right, I'll stop. That's not in my script, sorry. Anyways, one of the acts of generosity in my life has been getting married. And because this relationship is the deepest relationship that I have, is the most intimate relationship that I have, it's more intimate than even than my relationship with my kids, who I love deeply. My marriage, my relationship with Jessica is the deepest relationship I have. And because it is, when I do weddings, when I officiate weddings, and I've done quite a few, when I do weddings, the thing I say at every single wedding is that I tell people that marriage is glorious, but that it's really hard. And I tell people it's a burning joy and a strength, and yet it's like this pain and tears and humbling defeats and exhausting victories. And I tell people that with the person you're marrying is actually not the person you see beside you who's beautifully dressed and looks fantastic. It's that, but I tell them the person you're marrying is much more than that. The person you're marrying is actually the things you both disagree about. The person you're marrying is actually the person that the one thing that really, really, really bothers you and bugs you about them, like that's actually the person you're marrying. Wonderful news, hey? What a great way to officiate a wedding. Thank you for coming. Well, the reason I say these things is that in my own experience and experience of talking to others, in their experience of marriage exposes our hearts. It is a relationship that in its purpose and in its reality generously invites someone else into the deepest parts of us, humbly and generously inviting each other into the depths and the inner kingdoms that we, till that moment, were fully in charge of. Those kingdoms that we had reign over, that we ruled over. But now, we are inviting another person to share and co-rule in that kingdom. Because of that, it's really hard. And so my marriage, in my example, it's been a place where, in the truest sense, where my own selfishness, my own privilege, my own pride, my own desires have been exposed. It is in marriage, in that relationship, where all of these things that I try to hide, they're my kingdoms, they're things that I navigate, have been exposed. Now, of course, marriage is not the only relationship that does this, right? Not everybody's married, and that's okay. There are people in our lives, there are closest relationships in our lives, our friends, our partners, our parents, our grandparents, mentors, people who love us unconditionally, And it is in those relationships as well where our messed up hearts begin to be exposed. It is in all of these deep relationships where we generously have the opportunity to invite somebody else into our little kingdom, into our hearts. And if we do, if we are honest with those relationships, and if we're honest about our hearts, and we are honest about our lives, we begin to expose our hearts, which then requires us to examine our hearts. And then as we examine it, we need to come to a place and make a choice and a decision. What will I do with what I see? Is my selfishness right? Because, like, this is just how I've always done it. Why should I change? They should change. Or will I humble myself in this experience, in this deep relationship to say, how can we do this together? And so relationships at this deep core, and for me, marriage was a place where there was a lot of risk involved. There was a lot of risk involved. Because how the person that I'm inviting into the deepest parts of me will handle my heart has risk. How will they handle my life? How will they reign or co-reign with me in the kingdom I'm generously offering keys to? So these relationships require generosity from one another, which then involves trust, hope, patience, humility, as we navigate and allow people to have access to the little kingdoms we have been building. So generosity in its deepest and fullest scope for me carries the reality of what we are willing to give away. And it has potential to transform and renew us. It has potential to renew all parts of our heart. Now, to help us understand what this looks like, we're going to explore what Jesus has taught about generosity and what a life of generosity looks like in Jesus. And we're going to do this through the famous Sermon on the Mount. You know, this is the famous, familiar sermon found in Matthew, starting chapter 5 to chapter 7, where Jesus just preaches, okay? But those of you who know this, like, if you don't know this, it's okay, you're going to travel with us through this. If you haven't read it, if you're new to church, you're like, Sermon on the Mount, what is he talking about? It's all right, we're going to explore it. But those of you that know this sermon, you will know that this sermon is incredibly difficult. It's actually full of stuff that's really extreme and inconceivable, and it has all these really difficult instructions in it. Things like gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, pray for your enemies, go the extra mile, or if somebody needs something, give them two of that and go the extra mile. Some of this sounds definitely generous. That's great. But it also sounds frightening and disorientating all at the same time. What are you talking about, Jesus? How does this all make sense? So to get us going today, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at a chapter before chapter 5, chapter 4. My math checks out. And we're going to just jump into verse 17 and kind of get into this, this flow to help us bring some context and some foundation before we jump into the Sermon on the Mount starting next week. So in chapter 4, verse 17, we read, the Isaiah prophesied revelation came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. He picked up where John left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this chapter. We have Jesus who goes in the desert, he's tempted and he overcomes it. He doesn't fall into the temptation. Out of that he comes out, and there's all these verses out of the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all these things are being, and Matthew's really carefully crafting for us in chapter 4 this vision that Jesus is a fulfillment of all things we heard about from the prophets. And in the moment of his start of his ministry, he begins with preaching, and he starts his ministry and preaching by saying, change your life. Now, some of your translations will say repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent is the accurate translation, but it's also a word that's misunderstood in our context. Like, it's a churchy word that we hear Christian people say, and they say with different meanings, and it kind of doesn't align, and it has some, like, it's been misused. It has some bad connotations tied to it sometimes. And it's often actually, the word repent is actually often used not in the way Jesus meant to. So I really enjoy Eugene Peterson's paraphrase translation here, because he's actually getting to the heart of what Matthew is trying to say to us. And I'm going to make a case for this today. He's actually getting to the heart that Matthew wants us to know when he's writing this gospel. He's writing these good news about Jesus. He wants us to know that Jesus starts his ministry by saying, change your life. But why? Why should I change my life? Well, Jesus declares you should change your life because the kingdom, and in the Matthew, in some translations, he'll say kingdom of heaven is here. And then he later goes on and just keeps calling it kingdom of God. Now, both of them are actually fused together. They mean the same thing. And really what he's saying, the way of God is here. Change your life because the way of God is here. Now, kingdom of God, the way of God, is an important theme that we really need to grab onto through the Sermon on the Mount. It's really important for us to understand generosity and what Jesus says in his sermon. We will need to wrestle and understand what this theme of kingdom and kingdoms actually means. Now, before we just get to like Christianize the word kingdom, right? Because it's like a word we use often in church or in reading. There's lots of stuff about kingdoms. And because we hear these things, those of us that grew up in the church, we hear kingdom, we hear Sermon on the Mount, we're like, okay, yeah, I have these familiar markers, I kind of know where this is going, and we kind of can lose the real power that Matthew wants us to like catch here. And so with kingdom, I really want to simply start with the fact that we actually all have a kingdom. All of us have a realm that is uniquely our own, where our choice determines what happens. Some of us have a large realm, large kingdom, where we have a lot of authority, we have a lot of say, and some of us have small, tiny kingdom. But that is our realm. All of us have a kingdom where our choices determine what happens. It's uniquely our own. And this is why marriage, for me, or those other significant relationships are so hard, because they require generosity in sharing our realm. It requires us to give away or have a co-ruling of how we determine what happens in our lives. So those relationships are hard because they expose our realms, and then we invite somebody else to have a say into them. This is why family, marriage, relationships in general are such huge metaphors actually in the Bible, because they cut to the heart of who we are. When we say relationship, when I say marriage, when I say mom or dad, when I say my son or daughter, there's a different connection to us than when I say, that's your kingdom, right? Like that's why the Bible is so full of these beautiful metaphors to get us to the heart of the message. To help us realize it's not about laws and rules or authority, to help us understand and grapple with the deep and complicated wisdom and realities that live under the surface. So as we talk about kingdom, as we think of the kingdom here, don't let your mind necessarily go to, you know, like the federal, provincial, municipal, you know, employee boss kingdoms. Like, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about, although there is an impact on those kingdoms. Our conversation is rooted in the reality of the kingdom and realm of our hearts, where we determine what is good and bad. Now, Dallas Willard put it this way, our kingdom is simply the range of our effective will, right? Again, the meaning, the kingdom is whatever we genuinely have say over. That is our kingdom. Now, why is this important in this conversation of generosity? It's important because, I'm going to answer it this way. And as you get to know me, as you hear me speak more and more, you're going to find out that for me, everything we wrestle with in the Bible, everything we unpack as like, where is this journey going? What's going on? Where is God leading us? How do we renew things? What is generosity? What is the kingdom? For me, all of it always goes back to the creation story. All of it is rooted in the Genesis story of God's poem of how he's creating the world and us in it. All of it, all the rest of the journey always goes back to the creation story for me. And the reason is that there's a created order, And so for me to understand the biblical story, we need to understand what was the intended purpose. And in the creation story, we find humanity itself in the garden. And the garden is a kingdom. It is a kingdom of God, where the range of effective will, where humanity is invited to rule and to reign in partnership with one another and with God. This is the intended order. There's a reign, there's a rule, there's a kingdom that we're co-reigning, co-ruling in. It is in the garden where our first desire for power turned sideways and broke our relationship with God and caused humanity to step out of that kingdom to create our own. So our hearts and our lives continue to reign and rule and create new kingdoms over and over and over because our hearts are actually designed to do that. That was the intentional, that was the intended purpose, that we would rule and reign. But since we have stepped out and there's messiness now, our hearts still long for that. And the deepest parts of our hearts long for the garden, for the kingdom of God. Back to the place where things were in perfect relationship and harmony, where our reign was meant to be generous with God, with ourselves, with others, and creation. So our hearts create kingdoms to fill that longing, where we were fully known, where we were fully seen, where we were fully wanted, where we were deeply loved. This is the cry of our hearts. This is the longing of our hearts. So then Jesus shows up and says, change your life, because the kingdom of God is here. He's saying there's kingdoms that you have been creating. Your heart's been longing for this. So your heart's been creating kingdoms. You have been creating realms on the small sense and on the macro, on the big sense. You've been creating systems. You're creating things to make things work and operate. You're making kingdoms to make sense of your longings and your pain and your hurt. And all these things that you've been creating, they if we look closely and if we pull them out, if we expose them, they reveal all the best of your longings, but also all the worst of your longings, all the messiness, all the goodness. It's all revealed. And Jesus, you know that those things just don't satisfy. You long for something, but they don't seem to satisfy. So Jesus starts this whole ministry, this proclamation, change your life. The kingdom of God is here, which then means he's suggesting that he's the king, right? Change your life. The kingdom of God is here. Matthew is careful here. He doesn't want us to miss this declaration. He's saying that when Jesus says, change your life, he's actually also saying, follow me. Change your life and follow me. There's this whole parallel I just don't have the time today to do, but Matthew's brilliantly in this whole chapter 4 has this parallels to the wilderness of Jesus in the desert, to Israelites in the desert, to Jesus coming eventually towards the end of this descends to the mount to do his sermon, like Moses descended to the mount to give the laws. There's all these parallels and teachings that Jesus is this prophesied prophet who's greater than Moses, that Jesus is priest and king and Messiah. And Matthew's clear here. He says that Jesus is not just some nice guru to give you some nice rules. He's not even like Moses who just came down and gave you a bunch of instructions from God. No, Matthew is suggesting, is actually fulfilling. He's fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling the Torah. He's fulfilling these rules. Because Jesus is proclaiming that he is God. And Matthew's careful here. He says, change your life, follow me. The kingdom of God is here. He's declaring that Jesus is not just another revolutionary leader. He's actually God. He's the king. And this is, friends, by the way, just a side note, this is why we gather universally as a church. Every single Sunday, thousands and thousands, millions of people gather to proclaim and be reminded that God in his generosity became one of us, God amongst us. In this whole conversation, we can't miss that part. We can be so used to hearing some of the Jesus stories that we kind of just think of Jesus as a nice guy. Like Matthew is not saying that. Matthew is saying he's God. He's telling you to change your life because he's here. The kingdom of God is here, so you need to follow him. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack what he's actually inviting us to follow, how we are to live in the kingdom of God. How are we to live in the now, today? How are we to join Jesus in renewal of all things? How are we to journey back to the garden that our heart actually longs for? How do we step into this generous reign and a way of life that we seem to have some sense of but can't just quite grasp? How do we enter this generous kingdom where we all know, where we're all known and are loved? And it starts with Jesus showing up and saying, change your life. The kingdom of God is here. A kingdom that addresses the longings, a kingdom that confronts the kingdoms that we have developed, a kingdom that confronts the things that my heart has been seduced by, that confronts and exposes the mess that I might be hiding. A kingdom that says, you have a choice to follow or to reject. And what does Jesus do after this announcement? So he made this grand announcement. What does he do immediately after this? He says, change your life. The kingdom of God is here. What does he do right after? We read, well, he goes for a walk on the beach, which is pretty sweet. But anyways, walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing. They're doing their job. They're doing what they do. This is what they're good at. Throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work. It was their vocation. This is what they did. And Jesus said to them, come with me. Follow me. I'll make new kind of fishermen out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. They didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. These two were sitting in a boat with their father. This is family business. With their father, Zebedee, mending their fish nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning boat and father. What does Jesus do? He starts with a small group of people. He comes to them and says, change your life. Here's your vocation. Here's your job. Here's what you know what to do. And there's a need for this. There's a need for, people were fishing. They needed nets. They needed people to catch fish. Change your life. We miss this sometimes in the stories because we've read them and Jesus did this thing. He showed up. He's like, hey, dudes, let's go this way. And they're like, hey, I got a posse now. It's actually, Jesus is actually practicing what he's saying. He's inviting some people, and I imagine some people that Matthew didn't cover, who he said, change your life. And they said, nah, I'm really good at this job. And it provides. Or this is my family business. I'm like, my dad and grandpa and great grandpa built this business. I can't leave this. And then he comes up to these four guys, two guys at a time, and says, change your life. And they respond. They follow. Now, we don't know all the conversations that happen in between. Matthew, he's very careful in what he includes here. And he doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want it just to be another story where Jesus just waved his hand and a bunch of people followed. He actually asked people to change their life, and they did. And they followed him. And in their following of Jesus, as Matthew, as you keep reading the story, in their following, their hearts begin to be exposed. And they get frustrated with Jesus. And he challenges them. But despite that, despite of themselves and all their ordinary imperfections, they are brought into this relationship. They invite Jesus, as they change their life, they invite Jesus into the deepest parts of them. And he exposes those things and then slowly begins renewing and transforming their hearts, which leads to renewing and transforming of their small kingdoms, which then leads to renewing and transforming of the kingdom. And we know that didn't work for everybody. Not everybody bought in. Not everybody, once they were exposed, were okay with changing their life. Judas gets a pretty bad rap. We all Judas, he betrayed Jesus. What was he thinking? This is God. But his heart was exposed. And Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he would do. And there was need for money and things and revolutions. And Jesus just wasn't doing what he wanted to do. And his kingdom that Judas built was not being fulfilled. So when he exposed his heart, when he encountered Jesus, He's still, just like the other disciples, like all of us that Jesus invites into, had an opportunity for response. And some changed their life, some thought they changed their life, and some walked away. See, Jesus, in this relationship, Jesus begins to transform and renew our hearts as much as we allow him, as much as we're willing to expose and humble ourselves and say, yeah, I don't have this figured out. Yeah, I have all these needs, and I think this is what, and I really want this, and it's just not happening, but I trust you, Jesus. Or, Jesus, I want you to do this in my life, but you're not doing it the way I want it. And you pull it back. There's a response of what happens in our little kingdoms. This following of Jesus, this stepping into the kingdom of God will liberate us from our kingdoms if we let it, if we let him. So again, the kingdom of God is a story of God reclaiming his world in Jesus and forming a people who will live under the reign of the king. So Jesus says, change your life. The kingdom of God is here. Follow me. Change your life. And we'll see, and if we continue reading, the people who come to Jesus, and the chapter 4 continues, and as they come to him, as they encounter Jesus, they're transformed. They're healed. They're changed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. People encounter Jesus and are profoundly changed and renewed. And Matthew's trying to tell us the story, what Matthew's trying to tell us is the story of our world, of our kingdom. This is how God, in Jesus, is renewing the world. He's renewing our individual kingdom, starting with our hearts. And as our hearts are exposed, we will examine them in light of Jesus. And then we will have a choice. We will have a choice to follow, to allow him to heal and transform us, renew us, heal us, or just say no thanks. He gives us a choice. He doesn't force anyone into, he doesn't subjugate anybody into his kingdom like our kingdoms do. He doesn't force us into a system and say, do this or else. He allows us to say no. But if we say yes, he begins to heal our inward reality, which then begins to direct our outward life and begins to build and direct our kingdoms and restructure them and renew them and see them anew and tumble some kingdoms that we know we're just getting in the way. And if we follow Jesus, if we begin to join in the renewal of all things, God generously and graciously transforms us. And Jesus teaches how our inward realities then ought to direct our outward realities. And so starting next week, we'll begin to learn what Jesus actually preached. And what he preaches is that reality is what the reality fully renewed and transformed like looks like in the kingdom of God. And friends, can I just say, it will bother us. I know this because it bothered me when I was reading some of it. And I've read it so many times. And it bothered me and it frustrated me. And there was moments where it was just ticking me off and it feels extreme and impossible. And it'll feel like some kind of frustrating idealism. Or maybe for some, it will feel like oppressive legalism, like more rules. And we come to that sermon with that idea because we all live in kingdoms we have created. And when they are exposed with all their messy intentions, and when they swim against the current of the kingdom of God, there's pain and choices. And that pain and choices is humbling. Because our kingdoms, friends, the kingdoms of my heart are mere shadows. They're mere shadows of the garden at best. And at their worst, they're caricatures of the garden. Because our heart longs for it. So we develop things that's just like shadow of what is good, or a giant counter caricature of the garden. And the invitation into the kingdom is simply follow Jesus. Change your life. And it's interesting because even if you follow Jesus before you're really sure if you want to change your life, it actually will begin to change your life if you actually surrender it. Not because there's more rules or more moralism or more laws for us to you know, do. That's not, and we'll see that, that's not what this is about. It's not about more rules or more moralism. No. Following Jesus is all about getting to or exposing the root of the problem, our hearts. Because we all live in, what happened here? Because we all live in kingdoms that we have created. And so it exposes our hearts. And so it all starts with Jesus arriving as the king, inviting all who will listen to follow, which involves risk of giving something up, to come under his reign, in him, in partnership. Starts with changing our life because the kingdom of God is here. And friends, for some of us, can I suggest for some of us, it'll be massive like it was for the fishermen. For some of us, it will mean to like legitimately change our lives, like new kingdoms, new vocations. It may mean that. For others of us, it'll be a massive change, but within our hearts and the kingdoms and structures that we've created. Systems and rules that we have created to make sense of our pain in life. And God will say, change your life. Because when we give Jesus the reign of our lives, when we step into the kingdom of God, we will see in the next few weeks that Jesus actually doesn't begin with theorizing. He doesn't begin with like rules and instructions. He doesn't do that. He actually fulfills those, and he plunges immediately into the guts of the human experience. He plunges into the raging anger, contempt, hatred, obsessive lust, verbal manipulation, revenge, slapping, suing, cursing, coercing, and begging. He goes right into the real life stuff. He takes this concrete approach because his aim is to enable people to be good. Not just talk about it, to actually be good. And he knows how to enable us to be good because this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so he brings his knowledge to bear upon our life as it really is, not as some intellectualized or sanctified version, but to real life. He steps into the real life. And what we find impossible now in Jesus begins to take root and begins to blossom in our hearts. Because the kingdom of God is God's reality in Jesus, which he's constantly speaking into our reality. This is God's generous gift to us. This is God's generous gift for us, which requires us to follow, to create sacred space, to examine our lives, to encounter Jesus, and to follow him, to give the reign of our lives to him, to speak into our hearts and to expose them so they could heal them. And when we do, we find that Jesus' reign and presence in my life begins to heal me from the wounds of living as a flawed person in a broken world with the broken kingdoms that I have created. So it begins with healing and renewal of our hearts and then pours out into the world. Jesus is generous. He's the generous answer to all of our longings. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you that you came into this world, that you are God amongst us, that you're God with us, that you are God here and now. And God, we have kingdoms and structures that we have developed. And it's hard to give those reins to somebody else. It's hard to relinquish our kingdoms to you. And you challenge us. But we know that we actually receive the truest freedom that our heart longs for when we do follow you. So give us courage and strength. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.